Appreciate you very much. It is good to be back with you. Hey, Brother Camp, good to see you. Great. Joel, when did you graduate? 81. So you were a long time after me, because I graduated in 72. It was first four-year graduating class. Yeah. Yeah, did you? All right, great. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, it's good to be here with you. And I'm so glad to be here at Ambassador Baptist Bible College. I appreciate this place. We support it, and we pray for you. And we are just thrilled with what you're doing here at Ambassador. It's good. I appreciate that duet, guys. That was good. You guys got the dramatic pause in there just right. Do you know that? I remember a few years back, there was a lady who got up on a Sunday night, Dr. Scoble, and she wanted to sing, or she was getting ready to sing, and she looked over the pianist, and the pianist looked back at her, and they couldn't get that timing. How many know what I'm talking about? They couldn't get the timing. And so finally, Clint, who was my son, he's going to be 30 this year, he was sitting right about where that blonde-haired girl is sitting, right there, with the nice smile, right there. That's the smile I was looking for. And he was sitting there, and so finally he got tired of waiting, so he said, "Hit it, Hot Lips," and she did. Yeah, he takes after my wife in many of those areas, and it was, yeah, she didn't know what to do, and after the entire congregation got through laughing, she did get into the song. Well, it is November, Thanksgiving time, turkey time. I remember when my grandma called me up. I was at Maranatha, and my grandma said, "Hey, Doug, when you get home, I need you to come over. I've got a job for you to do." My grandma had went to court. She lived in an area where you weren't supposed to raise chickens or turkeys, and she spent almost $12,000 fighting this. They didn't have a good mayor. And she called me up and said, "We just can't kill Tom, our turkey. And we know that you could butcher him for us, and so would you come over?" So my girlfriend at that time, who's now my wife of 43 years, so we went over there, and she said, "Doug, if you'll go get Tom and cut his head off, we'll have him for Thanksgiving." And so we caught him, and I got two 16-penny nails and put him on a board and put his head in there. And just when I started to bring the hatchet back, my grandma went, "It's okay, Tom. Doug's not going to hurt you." I said, "Grandma, I'm going to cut his head off." Whack! Boom, and it ran around, and it was a delicious turkey. All right, let's all stand. Let's all stand and read Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Notice verse number 18. "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, 'Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever.' And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How soon is the fig tree withered away?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.'" Father, I pray that you would bless this chapel. Use, Father, your word to challenge our hearts. Might the Holy Spirit not be grieved or hindered in any way. But, Father, might we leave this chapel today, recognize the importance you put on faith in our prayers. Now, Father, I pray that this would be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's times in the Christian life when problems of life can hold us captive. When the trials of life are so troubling, we're frozen in fear. Times when we cannot see the sunshine because of the shadows of the mountain we're standing behind. There are times in our lives when we realize we emotionally and physically or financially don't have the resources to do what needs to be done. And so we are on the other side of a mountain of problems. And we stand there and we realize, you know what, I need to pray. But we pray half-heartedly instead of praying wholeheartedly. We pray without faith and with a great amount of fear. This portion of scripture is a great lesson on prayer. Before Calvary, Jesus gives his disciples a lesson on handling problems, on moving mountains. Many times in our lives, instead of praying, we panic or pout. How many have done that? How many have done that? You panic. Come on, how many have done that? This is also going to be a very energetic chapel for you because you get to do some exercises by raising your hand. You like that guy in green tie? Pretty handsome guy. Come here, I'll give you $5. That'll help you pay more attention in chapel. That's right. Here you go, right here. Yeah. That's good. Way to go. What's your name?
TJ.
TJ? Yes, amen, buddy. Yeah, I like that tie, too. How much you sell me that tie for? $5? Take it off. You'll get demerit. Oh, yeah, no, forget it. Instead of, boy, the blonde's really smiling now. Do you notice that one right there? She's really smiling. Instead of bowing our knee, we run rambunctiously through life looking for answers. Huh? Instead of going to God, we wing it and then end up standing under some mountain that's even bigger than the mountain we were standing under before. Without prayer, you can do what you can do. But with prayer, you can do what God can do. In this scripture, two real life illustrations by Jesus Christ. And as we look at these two life real illustrations, I want us to notice, first of all, the cleansing of the temple. And then secondly, the cursing of the fig tree. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the cleansing of the temple, but both give us the importance of God's power. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that when he left them, there would be sufficient power for them to handle the problems of life. After the disciples saw the fig tree wither, they said in verse number 20, how soon is the fig tree withered away? The fig tree is a symbolic of God's curse upon fruitless Israel. And the cleansing of the temple, verses 12 through 17, we did not read that, was symbolic of showing the emptiness of religion without faith. Then the statement, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, this is the testimony of how important faith is to God in our prayers. How important prayer should be to us. Jesus was saying the faith shown in their prayers will empower them to cope with the mountains of life, the insurmountable difficulties that we might have described metaphorically as mountains. Then Jesus adds, you'll notice verse number 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You know, prayer is more than hopes and wishes. Huh? Prayer is more than hopes and wishes. How many believe that? How many believe that? If you do, say amen, raise your right hand. That's your right hand. Your right hand. Yeah, very good. Okay, you got that. Took you a second there, didn't it? That's bad when you're that age and you're starting to think which is right and which is left. But anyway. Answer the question. All right, this is a multiple choice. How many like multiple choices? How many like multiple choices? How many like true and false? Yeah, you're smarter. It's 50-50 chance on the true and false. All right. My prayer life can move, ready? A, a mountain. B, a big hill. C, a foothill. D, a molehill. Or E, an anthill. Yes. Yes. Many of us are in a shadow of at least one mountain. How many are in a shadow of at least one mountain in your life? You've got something going on. There's one mountain in your life you'd like to get out of the way. How many? How many? How many? Wow. So this is a pertinent portion of scripture for us today. You stood under the shadow of that mountain, wondering how to move it. If I could just move that mountain, or if I could just get around that mountain, you're growing accustomed to that shadow, that darkness. Do you end your prayer by thinking, what's the use? What's the use? You ever do that? Well, you say, Pastor Jackson, wait, you don't want us to be that candid with you. No, I want you to be transparent with the Holy Spirit today. I want you to be transparent with the Word of God. How can we move a mountain? First of all, you need to have the right focus. You need the right focus. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, everybody turn there, Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, I do this. This is how I pray. I pause before I pray, and I find my son Clint, who was born with Down syndrome, he does the same thing now. He pauses before he prays because I want to get myself in the throne room. Okay? I want to recognize who I'm talking to. I want to see the throne room. I want to see my Jesus on the right hand of God as my mediator. I want to see my holy God on the throne. Our Father, chart in heaven. What is it? Hallowed be thy name. Yeah. So we got to get the right focus. And focus is so very important in everything we do. Focus is really important. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The first principle is this. Faith comes from focusing on what God can do. Go ahead, tell the person next to you. Faith comes. Go ahead, tell him. Go ahead, tell him. You got it? On what God can do. I'm challenged to shift the focus of prayer. Jesus makes a declaration to the ability to accomplish what I cannot accomplish. You know what? We don't need to spend a lot of time describing the mountains to God. God knows those mountains. What we need to do is spend more time letting God know that we know that he can move that mountain for us. Letting God know that we need him. Is God ever surprised? Was God surprised with the mountain that you're dealing with right now? No, God's not surprised. And we have a God in heaven that can move mountains. Our problem is we don't have the faith that we need to have to move mountains. Hey, listen, this is real because it's the Bible. Amen. And if God says you can move a mountain, then you can move a mountain. And those insurmountable odds that are standing up against you are no odds at all when it comes to God. God can give you what you need. And we need this next generation of leaders for the cause of Christ to have this exuberant passion, exuberant faith when it comes to tapping into the power of God. You know, we need to recognize that our focus is very important. We see it several times in Scripture. Experientially, I saw it when I was just a little guy. I'm the oldest of six children, and I've got three brothers that are pastors, one sister married to a pastor, and I have one sister who was a ventriloquist before she passed away with breast cancer, and she was married to a deacon. She was the only backslidden child in our family. But anyway, I'm just teasing. But anyway, when I was a little guy, my dad was, I told the guys in evangelist class, my dad never read psychology books on how to raise your children and all this. He read books by generals. You know? Patton, MacArthur. I mean, he read those books. And so we were very well behaved. Why? Because Patton's troops were very well behaved. And so on Sunday morning, we would all be in the car when my dad was in the car. If not, it meant not death, but very near Nero prison type mentality, suffering and torture. And in those days, we never had the, you know, the 911 numbers or anything like that. No. And we lived out in the country. You could scream as loud as you want. Nobody heard you. But Mrs. Judd, who had 12 cats, and she didn't care. But anyway, one Sunday morning, my mom, my dad was in construction. We had Sunday shoes, school shoes, play shoes, and work shoes. Okay. You say, wow. Yeah. I had a twin engine go-kart. I mean, I told the guys in evangelist class, I don't have a sad story to tell you. I grew up with a silver spoon in my mouth. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It was a lot of fun. I'm sorry you couldn't have. But anyway, I had one shoe. We were in the second floor of a remodeled farmhouse my dad had remodeled, and he was building another home on a lake, and so, you know, we're getting ready, and my dad says, "All right, everybody in the car." Okay. Where's my other shoe? "Gary, you know where my other shoe is?" That's my brother who's pastor down in Sarasota, Florida. "No, I don't know where your shoe is." "Tim, you see my other shoe?" "He's pastor in Lance, Michigan." "No, I haven't seen your shoe." Dan, he was little at that time. He didn't know what was going on. He still doesn't today. But anyway, and the girls, they were no help at all. Mom, I can't find my shoe. "Doug, we've gone through this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday." You ever hear that? Huh? Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So what did I do? I had a mountain. You understand what I'm saying? I was under the shadow of a huge mountain. This was the mountain of death. I dropped to my knees. I started praying, "Dear God, I'm serious." And I still believe this today. My shoe was gone. I bowed. I'm next to my bed. I bowed. I prayed. Right next to my knee is my shoe. You can say what you want. It was Gabriel that brought that shoe down. I'm in the ministry today because I made those holy vows then. And you laugh, but hey, listen, I was a kid and I believed God could bring my shoe to me. And you know what? God brought my shoe to me. You say, "Pastor Jackson, that's so simplistic." Today I realize even in a greater way, His character, His glory, His power. His grace, His faithfulness, His long-suffering, His mercy. His sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You believe that today? Amen. Girls are getting ready to go to college. This has been like 12 years ago. My girls are both married to pastors, and my one daughter's married to a camp director at Camp Kobiak. How many have ever heard of Camp Kobiak? Aaron Wilson, my son-in-law, is now in charge of that, and my other son-in-law works with me at Community Baptist. Both my daughters are taking care of my grandchildren. I have grandchildren. The first grandchild, guess what his name is? Jackson. You think you'll ever have a want? No. And the second one's Will. And then my granddaughters, Caitlin, Autumn, and Caleb. Caleb, by the way, pray for him today, if you would, please. At 3 years old, he had a lot of problems. His head was a little bigger, and so he had to go to University of Michigan, test after test after test. And doing those tests, and also probably because he drank a lot of sweet liquids, like apple juice and stuff, his front teeth deteriorated. And so they had to take those out yesterday at 3 years old. He had to be gassed and then strapped down, and they extracted those teeth. Little guy. And he's had a problem because he can't speak. He knows maybe 20 words at 3 years old, and so he's a little behind. His head is a little bigger. We just call him Peyton Manning. And hey, Peyton, come on over here. But he's a good little guy. He understands everything. And, yeah, you say, "Well, Pastor Jackson, you're kind of, hey, my son's Down syndrome. I mean, and I was born the way I was born, and so I have no problem with disabilities." But anyway, the truth of the matter is, the girls are getting ready for college, and we went across the street to Myers Thrifty Acres. Back in those days, it was called Myers Thrifty Acres. And the girls were going to go in and get a few things for college. And so Clint and I, we were in our conversion van at that time. We had a conversion van. We were sitting in the front seat. My wife and the girls, they were sitting in the back seat. And I stopped the car to let them out to go in and get a few more things for college. And man, I tell you what, when you have twin daughters and a few more things, it's like $50 every time they say a few more things. You got that? The girl with the blonde there? Yeah, there you go, smiling again. Okay, anyway, so we're standing there. And then all of a sudden, a couple guys walked in front of the van. We're standing there, my arms out the window here, Clint's arms out the window there. And a couple guys walk, and their pants are slung way down. You know what I'm talking about? You know, way down, slung way down. And you can see their underwear in the back. And the girls are with my wife in the back. And they're going, "I can't believe this. Somebody should tell them to pull their pants up." Clint, sitting over here, so clear. It was just absolutely so clear. They get right here. I got my arm out the window. Their heads are looking towards the door. Clint says, pull your pants up! The girls are in the back seat going, oh. I'm looking at them. What are you? These guys turned and looked at me, and they gave me the dirtiest look, so I gave them back the dirtiest look I could possibly give them back. They went like this. They pulled their pants up. Probably afraid I was going to run them over. The old guy's going to run us over. We better pull our pants up. So I said to Clint, what are you doing? Those guys, you can't be telling people to pull their pants up. They'll be coming in here, pulling you out of the van and beat you up. I said, what do you mean, I said, they'll come in here, they'll rip you out of here and beat you up. He said, I said, what do you mean, He said, you beat them up. The power. He knew his father had the power. Hey, you know that your father has the power? You know he has the power to help you with the mountains of life? You know, I don't care how long you've been around. You've got to keep on reminding yourself of that power. Sometimes you become a little self-sufficient after you've been saved a while. Remember the prize fighter, Cassius Clay? How many remember Cassius Clay? Very few. How many remember Muhammad Ali? Same guy. He changed his name after he went to Canada and dodged the draft. And he was seated on a plane just before takeoff, and the stewardess, back in those days they called them stewardess, said, please buckle your seatbelt. He then retorted, Superman don't need no seatbelts. Then the stewardess said, Superman don't need no airplane either, so buckle up your seatbelt. When it comes to living the Christian life, no man is Superman. We all need to buckle up in God's dependence, in God's power, to accomplish God's will, to see those mountains move. By shifting the focus of the size of the mountain to the sufficiency of the mountain mover, we can see God work. When the children of Israel were at the very edge of the promised land, they sent 12 spies over. 10 spies came back and gave a negative report. 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, let's possess it now. Let's go now. What was the difference? The focus. Some focused on the problems, 2 focused on the promise. Israel warriors were standing on a hill overlooking the battlefield. The Philistines were laughing at them. Goliath walks out 9 feet. Look at those pipes. Look at that guy. That guy's going to whip us all. Look at that spear. Look at him. But David came out and surveyed the whole program and said, look at the size of my God. God will deliver us. Is there not a cause? You can shift the focus from your problem to the problem solver. And by faith, you can see great things happen. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God can do that for you. Then we need to also pray with fervency. With fervency. This, we see fervency is in the withering of the fig tree. The emphasis on moving the mountain. We must pray with fervency. Fervency, having or showing enthusiasm, having a passion. I was talking about earlier, this exuberant passion for God. When we fail to focus right, we fail to have fervency. A lot of prayers are pitiful because they lack a passion for God. They lack enthusiasm for what God can do. And I think God wants to see our enthusiasm. I believe with all my heart that he was thrilled with Caleb and Joshua. And by the way, we know he was thrilled because they went on to the promised land. Great fervency. James chapter 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like verse 17. Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Great illustration. He prayed, believing. We have a great opportunity to move mountains, to see things happen that we could not see happen unless God is in it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37, we see the history to James chapter 6 and verse 17. He prayed. Elijah prayed with great energy and enthusiasm, both for God to send fire from heaven and to devour the sacrifice and rain from heaven to end the drought. He prayed, believing, passionately prayed, knowing that God was in control. A man like you and me, like passions, the Bible says. And he saw that mountain move. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's so easy to profess a love, but performing it shows the sincerity of your love and shows your fervency. What has Jesus done for you? Huh? Is it real? It ought to be real. If it's not real, preacher boy, in your heart, it's never going to be real in the congregations that you preach to. You're never going to convince anybody with a half-hearted faith. I believe it was in 1972, the Olympics in Montreal. That was the last year, year of my Bible college. I remember that, and it was the 26.2 marathon run. The race started. The runners went around the stadium track for several miles, then out of the arena into the countryside. Finally, the first three runners finished. They crossed the tape with a troop of runners bearing down upon them. The platforms were set up, then the gold and the silver and the bronze medals were awarded. The stadium empty. The grounds crew, they were cleaning up. But they saw someone coming in, a runner coming in with a tag on him, with a number on him. It was the Tasmanian runner. And it was more of a limp than a run. He was still moving. See, he had fallen and injured himself, and he was still looking for the finish line. The grounds crew helped him to the finish line tape. They lifted it up. He crossed the tape. When he finished, he fell in the arms of the workers. He was wheezing and bleeding. One worker asked the Tasmanian runner, "Why did you continue after suffering injury, realizing you couldn't win?" The Tasmanian runner said, "My country sent me 7,000 miles, and a great price was paid for me to be in this race. Not just to start the race, but to finish." There's been a great price paid for us, amen? Great price was the very Son of God shedding his blood on Calvary's tree for our sin. If anybody should be excited about anything, it should be us. What our God has done for us and what he can do through us. Last point I'd like you to notice is the follow through. Notice verse number 22. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." In most sports, you have to have good follow through. In baseball, in golf, in bowling, in football, horseshoes, even in fishing, you're not going to be able to put that lure exactly where you want it if you don't have good follow through. I always just like to point my finger that way. Man, I caught a very nice, it's a 20-pound plus, it's on my phone, salmon. Wow, was that tasty on Labor Day. But anyway, what sports do you play? Do you play any sports? Here and there? Like, what do you play with, a ball or a bat? Do you play baseball? A little bit? Okay. How about you? Whatever sports you play, what's your favorite sport? Volleyball? Okay, come on up. Come up here. Okay, do you play volleyball? Beach volleyball? Beach volleyball, huh? One of those guys. You wear the Speedos and all that? That's a bad picture. Wait, let me close my Bible when I said that, all right? You're that kind of guy, huh? Surfboard guy?
No.
Can't see that ear. Does he have something in that ear over there? All right, I need you up here, too. Come on up. Okay. All right. You're going to serve the ball over to him. Okay, guys, get this. I'm going to be the net, all right? All right. Okay, so you need to serve the ball over to him, and then you need to get the ball back. Okay, go ahead. Pretend like there's a ball there. Okay. No, you're not serving. You're getting the ball back. You're serving. Point. Okay. One more time. Don't let him get you on the net now. Very good. Very good. All right, here you go. $5 for you and $5 for you. Here's $1 for you. I don't trust you. But did you notice something there? There had to be follow through, right? You have to have follow through. Same thing in your prayer. You have to have follow through. Look at it one more time. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This mountain moving prayer has to have an element of follow through. Now think about that for a second. In other words, God gives us greater faith as we believe and as we walk with Him. Believing. Believing, not doubting. Faith, not in my resources. Faith, not in my education. Faith, not in my ability. How do you pray a prayer so filled with faith that it can move a mountain? How do you pray that kind of prayer? You pray that prayer recognizing that your God can answer that prayer. By shifting the focus of the size of the mountain to the mountain mover. God is in control. Tell the person next to you. I like that. I like some of you are getting a little excited. That's good. God is in control. Look at these verses in Matthew 21. It's not intellectual. It's not mechanical. It's not emotionally driven. It's simple faith. You got that, Seth? It's simple faith. Believing what God said He would do, Stephen. That's what it's all about. Believing what God said. You know, sometimes we just make things too complex. Huh? Sometimes it's just a little bit too complex. I think sometimes we piddle around with praying without any real focus, without any real fervency, and we don't see anything happen because there's no real follow-through. We've got to have this faith believing. Simple. So sweet. Every Sunday, Dr. Scova, every Sunday, my son Clint prays on the way into church. And he prays for his daddy as he's in the pulpit. He prays for his mother as she teaches Sunday school. He prays for the buses. He prays for our son-in-law up at Camp Kobiak. He doesn't pray for the other son-in-law because he doesn't like him because he took the last coin away from him. But he prays, and he prays. He's still praying for our brand new sign. We had a new digital sign out front. We got it like 4 years ago, but he still thanks God for the digital sign. And he thanks God, Brother Todd, for the music in our church. He thanks God for our music. He loves our music. It's just a simple prayer. But I'm going to tell you what, I'll take that prayer over anybody's prayer. Because he's praying and he's meaning it. A few years back, my brother-in-law sent me this illustration. It was about a mentally handicapped boy. His name was Kevin. And I want to read part of it to you this morning. It's entitled, God Lives Under the Bed. I envy Kevin. My brother Kevin thinks God lives under his bed. At least that's what I heard him say one night. He was praying out loud in a dark bedroom, and I stopped to listen. Are you there, God? He said, where are you? Oh, I see, under the bed. I laughed softly and tiptoed off to my room. Kevin's unique perspectives are often a source of amusement. But that night, something else lingered long after the humor. I realized for the first time the very different world Kevin lives in. He was born 30 years ago, mentally disabled as a result of difficulties during labor. Apart from his size, there are few ways in which he is an adult. He reasons and communicates with capabilities of a 7-year-old. It's about like my son Clint. I remember wondering if Kevin realized that he was different. Is he dissatisfied with the monotonous life he lives with, up before dawn each day, off to work at the workshop for the disabled, home to a Walker Cocker Spaniel, return to eat his favorite macaroni and cheese for dinner, and later to bed? On Saturdays, oh, the bliss of Saturdays, that's the day my dad takes Kevin to the airport to have a soft drink and watch the planes land. He speculates loudly on the destination of each passenger inside. That one's going to Chicago. Dad, he's going to Chicago. Kevin shouts as he claps his hands. His anticipation is so great that he can hardly sleep on Friday nights, waiting for Saturday mornings. And so goes the world of daily rituals and weekend field trips. He doesn't know what it means to be discontent. His life is simple. His faith is great. Not confined by intellectual reasoning. When it comes to the Lord, he is as a child. Kevin knows God. He is a child of God in the very real sense. In my moments of doubt and frustration, I envy the security Kevin has in his simple faith. It is then that I am most willing to admit that he has some divine knowledge that rises above my mortal questions. It is then I realize that perhaps he is not the one with the handicap I am. My obligations, my fear, my pride, my circumstances, they all become disabilities when I don't trust in God. Who knows if Kevin comprehends things like I can never learn. After all, he spent his whole life in the kind of innocence praying after dark, soaking up the goodness and the love of God. And one day, we will be surprised at the mysteries of heaven when they're opened. At that time, we will see it, the simple childlike faith without doubt that made the difference, and that God heard every prayer of the boy that believed God lived under his bed. Yes, we'll be surprised, but not Kevin. Kevin won't be surprised at all. Friends, how's your focus? How's your fervency? How's your follow through? Faith, believing. Let's move some mountains. Dear God, we thank you for the time you've given us today. We thank you for your wonderful word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in this chapel today and recognize that we have a God in heaven that hears our prayers. And we have that confidence that you hear our prayers and you'll answer our prayers. Faith, believing. Father, help us get our eyes off the problem. Help us get our eyes off the mountain. And put our eyes on the promise and the mountain mover. Help us, dear Lord, to live with fervency in our prayers. Help us, dear Lord, to recognize how important follow-through is. Believing. God who created the heavens and the earth, same God who says, I'll hear your prayers.